This morning we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
We'll actually read one more passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verses 11 through to 24. Luke 15 verses 11 through to 24. This is the parable of the lost son, or sometimes referred to as the parable of the loving father. And let's read that there. Luke 15 verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Well, for those of you who don't know, I'm a twin. I have a brother who's younger than me, a full 16 minutes, I'll have you know. We're not identical. And growing up as a twin, for the most part, was something I actually really liked. Me and my brother, we were good mates. And, I liked that I always had somebody to muck around with. So it was a good thing. But actually, there were downsides too. There was downsides because Having a twin brother sort of has this way of magnifying when you weren't as good at something, right? I remember once going along to soccer trials at school, and it wasn't a happy moment for me because my brother got into the first team, whereas I got into the third. Yes, not even the second. I think I would have been okay with that, but the third wasn't so happy. And so do you know what I did? What I decided to do was I said, oh, this year I'm going to play club soccer instead of school soccer. And so if anyone said to me, oh, hey, you guys doing soccer again this year? I'd say, oh, yeah, but I'm doing club soccer, not school soccer. And it sort of avoided that uncomfortable moment where the comparisons would be made. I kind of just got to hide away from that. Okay, I want to say that one of the instincts that I think we all face is the instinct to hide. And sometimes we're aware that we hide. Other times I think we do it without even realizing that we're doing it. But when we tune into what's going on for us, we may actually become aware that we do this a fair bit, maybe more than we realize. We hide. What are the kind of things that we tend to hide? Well, at the top of our list are our failures. Sometimes it's weaknesses. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe it's ways we feel insecure. But we have this way of kind of trying to cover up things that feel like they're going to expose us. And we're talking into that today. And the word for us is the word that we use for this when we want to hide is that word shame. Shame is when we want to hide. And it's an experience that's common to all of us, and it's the last hurdle that we are looking at in this series. And so we're going to make four comments about that this morning in terms of how we deal with shame. And the first thing we want to say for this morning is that in dealing with shame, we need to identify it. Identify your shame. Because we can't actually deal with something that we don't recognize, right? And actually, the Bible portrays shame for us in many places, and it's right there at the beginning of the Bible in that passage we read earlier in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. We read earlier from there, and there we have Adam and Eve and the serpent, and Adam and Eve listened to the serpent rather than listening to God, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And you notice their experience after this. We're told in verse 7 how they realized that they were naked. And we're told that they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And when the Lord walks in the garden after that, they hide from God. And he says, "Where are you?" And the answer is, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." So can you see here shame? Shame, it's that sense of being exposed before others. And because we feel exposed, we want to cover ourselves and hide. It's shame. And sometimes shame is a friend of guilt. And no doubt that is what is exactly what is happening here. But I actually want to say that shame and guilt aren't exactly the same thing, because guilt is about what you do. It says, "I did something wrong." Whereas shame is actually more about who you are. It says, "There's something wrong with me." And the way that we experience that sense that there's something wrong with me is in relationship with others. If we are tuned in to God, we may experience shame in our relationship with God. But often we experience it in relationship with other people. And so guilt, if you like, guilt exists in the courtroom, whereas shame exists in the community. Guilt is, I did something wrong. I deserve punishment. Shame is, something is wrong with me. I fear rejection. And I mention that difference because it's good to realize that we experience shame at different times, okay? Yes, sometimes we experience shame along with guilt. I know I've done the wrong thing and it makes me feel bad about who I am. And that's fair enough. That's right that I would feel that. But also, we can feel shame at other times too. It's not always connected with something bad we've done. We experience it in a bunch of situations. Okay, maybe at school you struggled with learning. Or perhaps you don't feel like you match the kind of crazy community standards today of beauty or physique. Or maybe you're noticeably different because of a disability. All of these kinds of things can bring shame. Maybe it was a romantic interest and you thought they were keen on you and made it obvious, but they weren't. You felt shame. Or maybe someone treated you badly. You were unjustly fired from a job. Your spouse was unfaithful. You were used by someone else. And so actually the shame totally belongs to someone else, but somehow you're the one who feels the shame, right? Or it could even be to do with an association of yours. A family member is in jail. You didn't do anything, but you feel shame. See, guilt and shame, they can be connected, absolutely, but what we want to understand is that shame isn't always connected with when we've done wrong. But actually still the impulse is still the same. We want to hide. So we cover our shame. And there's many ways of doing that. Maybe we compensate through success in career. Or we sharpen up our image online or at the gym or socially. Or we withdraw. We keep relationships shallow to avoid being truly known. And then there's blame shifting when the shame actually really does belong to us and we don't want to acknowledge it. That's very Genesis 3, isn't it? Lots of ways to cover, lots of ways to hide. So just a helpful question for us to think into is, when is it that I try to hide? But when is it that I try to cover? They're helpful ways of identifying shame in our lives. We want to identify shame. And secondly, we want to be able to bring shame into the light. Okay, I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3 how God deals with Adam and Eve. There they are in verse 7. They feel exposed. They've sewn fig leaves, made coverings. They are hiding. And what does God do? Well, he draws them out. He calls out to them, "Where are you?" And of course, God already knows where they are, but he's drawing them out of hiding. And the thing is, shame can only be dealt with as it is drawn out of hiding. Okay, shame grows in the darkness. Shame is all about hiding. So there's something about shame where we can't deal with it. We can't break its power if we keep on covering. When we continue to cover our shame, it keeps its power, and so we must come out of hiding. And what does that mean? Well, there's our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Okay, when we're experiencing shame because of sin, for example, we want to open that up to God. David in Psalm 32 describes his inner world after he's done a terrible thing. He's taken another man's wife. And he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." He keeps silent and it's killing him. But then he says, just after this, he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Okay, he uncovered his shame before God and sought God's help. It's the right approach when our shame is connected with guilt. But also I'd want to say that even where we have nothing to confess, even where the shame isn't of our own making, yet still there's something in being willing to some level to be able to come out of hiding, to lift our face to God. There's something about that that's just so very, very important. David says a couple of Psalms later in Psalm 34, in a context that is much more to do with weakness and trouble than guilt. And he says this, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Therefore, faces are never covered with shame. See, he's seeking the Lord. He's turning his face toward God with all that he's going through, and his face turns from shame toward confidence. We want to look to the Lord. Okay, shame says you are alone. Shame says stay hidden. It says head down. But this is being willing to look up, even to God himself. You know, God in Jesus came for messy people just like us. And so by faith, we can look to him, even in our experience of shame. We're moving toward rather than moving away. So there's an opening up of our relationship with God, is there not? And we want to be able to open up in relationship to some degree with others too. Okay, with people too, we want to move toward and not away. We want to uncover shame. And it doesn't mean that we must tell everyone all of our faults. And it doesn't mean we have to share our shame with everyone. But there are elements of opening up that are important. Okay, when we've done something wrong, we want to be able to, when we've done something wrong, we want to be able to own our actions with the people we've hurt. That takes courage, but it's good. And there's something, even where we're not at fault for our shame, there's something about being able to find someone you can trust and to talk it through with them. It's a helpful thing. It's a hard thing to do. But the point is that shame wants to intimidate you into silence. Shame wants to isolate you. Whereas we're told in Galatians 6 to bear one another's burdens. It's a way that we can help one another. And you might remember, if you were with us last week, how we talked of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, and how he'd learned to be okay with his weaknesses, to be okay enough with our weakness, that we can talk about it with a friend, that they might share the burden with us. Something healthy in that. Or even also, I would say, to be okay enough with our weakness that we don't run, but we can actually remain in community with one another. Something healthy about that. You know, I was chatting with a brother in Christ a little while ago, and he went through a divorce he wouldn't have chosen. And he said to me, and I'm sharing this because he said that was okay, but he said, when I was divorced, for 6 months, all I wanted to do was hide. It's all I wanted to do. And it took all my willpower to come to church and to be with others. But actually, he said, there was something good about that. Sometimes I couldn't sing, but I could hear the singing of others, and people around me just continuing to trust in Christ and encouraging me. And it was hard to be there. But he said, actually, being there just really helped me to get through. What a helpful response to that impulse that we have to withdraw, to hide. Bring shame into the light. It's the second thing for this morning. And then the third thing we want to say is, see that Jesus enters our shame. Okay, what we're saying here is that when we feel shame, when we feel unworthy or rejected, that actually there is something helpful in remembering that God in Jesus entered into that. Okay, God has not stood far away from us as if he does not know what we go through, but rather at the cross of Jesus. Well, the cross of Jesus is all about shame, isn't it? Okay, have you noticed as you read the Gospels that the lead up to the cross is just so shame-filled, isn't it? Let me read you one small portion. There's so much more, but just this one small portion, Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Can you see the theme of shame here? Mocking him, play-acting with him, spitting on him. Do you see the passage is not just about the physical suffering of Christ at the cross? And then there's being stripped, of course, naked. It's the idea of being exposed that you had back there in Genesis 3. And later we have Jesus hanging naked on a cross. So much shame. And part of the shame, of course, is, well, it's rejection, right? Okay, rejection and abandonment so often go along with shame. When we read, you can read earlier in the passage of the disciples, his closest companions, all of them fleeing from Jesus, denying they ever knew him. And then worst of all, Jesus cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, it's the worst kind of loneliness, isn't it? Jesus on the cross bears the wrath of God for our sin. And in that, he experiences the worst sense of rejection you could experience. This was the one with whom he had always known perfect intimacy, but now he experiences abandonment for our sakes. So of all people, Jesus knows what it is to suffer shame. And it's helpful for us to know that. It's helpful in a few ways. One is that it means that though shame tends to isolate us, in fact, in Christ, you are not alone at all. God in Jesus knows your shame. He has experienced it ever so acutely. He entered that voluntarily. So can we possibly believe that God is unmoved but ashamed? He's not. You are not alone. And somehow, as we see Jesus' shame too, in some way it allows our own shame to feel smaller. Maybe it's because of the greatness of Jesus' shame, and also maybe it's in appreciating that our sin put Jesus there. I mean, everyone deserted Jesus and we are no different. But to know the greatness of Jesus' shame and that we put him there, it sort of shifts our attention to him. It puts our own shame in a different place. Our shame feels smaller. But more than this, what a wonderful thing to know. That Jesus came to bear our shame so that maybe we have a sense of isolation or contamination or uncleanness, but that Jesus came to bear that so that you can know in him that you are loved and pure and clean, that it's how God sees you. See, God in Christ sees us hiding and he calls on us to come out, and by faith in Jesus, he says, I will absorb your shame. So we see that Jesus enters into our shame. That's the third thing here. And then the final thing we want to say is, on the positive side, and that is receive honor in Christ. Receive honor in Christ. Okay, what we're saying here is that shame has its opposite. In other words, shame is about that sense of being rejected or unclean or unworthy. And what God does is he says, through Jesus, I'm going to come and take that away and I'm going to give you the opposite. So that in fact, what you receive is acceptance and cleansing and a sense of value or honor. Okay, in the place of shame, you receive honor. And it's what God does for us in Jesus. Okay, we read earlier in Luke chapter 15 that parable that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. And I wonder if you've ever noticed there how that story kind of grapples with our experience of shame. Okay, there's this son and he's done this terrible thing. He says, Dad, can I have my inheritance earlier? I want it now. It's like he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I just have your money? And so he takes his inheritance early, heads to a far country, squanders it all on wild living, and he ends up destitute and feeding the pigs and wanting to eat what they eat. Can you see their shame there? And you absolutely hear it in his words when he goes back to his father, because do you notice what he says? He says in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's unworthiness. And there's a sense of contamination and dirtiness too. I mean, for a Jew to end up feeding pigs, wanting to eat their food, that's unclean. There's shame here. But he comes out of hiding, goes back to his father and confesses and shines a light on his shame and says, you know what, just make me one of your hired servants. And what does the father do? Well, you kind of half expect that he might just make him a hired servant. It would feel fair enough with all that's happened. So what does the father do to deal with his son coming out of hiding? Well, what the father does, we notice, is not rejection, but acceptance. And it's not grudging, but he actually runs toward him, we're told, and throws his arm around him and kisses him. There's acceptance, and not just acceptance, but actually honor, right? You notice what the father says to his servants, verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Do you see the honor here? The best robe, the ring that was a sign of authority, the way he still calls him his son. And then there's that all-in celebration. And notice again, just the sense of acceptance, right? It's not just the father saying, I accept you, but actually he draws in a whole crowd. He draws in his whole household and he says, let's celebrate together, my son. Can you see the themes of honor and acceptance coming through? That the father here is giving the son what he needs. Here is the father breaking through the shame as he honors his son. Such a balm against the unworthiness and the fear of rejection that comes through shame. And what we need to know is that the Bible says for us that in Christ, God not only removes our shame, but also he gives us honor. Okay, think of the great honor we receive in the gospel, that we bring our shame to God and God cleanses us. We are white as snow and we are clothed, covered in the very righteousness of God, all the honor of Jesus shining from us, and we are adopted into God's family, brothers and sisters alongside Jesus, and we genuinely are accepted and loved as members of his family. We have a sure inheritance as his children. Do you see all the ways that God just piles honor upon honor upon honor on us? So that your shame is broken down in Jesus. And the hard thing for us sometimes as we hear this is to be ready to receive it. You know, especially when our shame is connected with what we've done, it can be hard to believe that the honour is really for us. And we, even when our shame isn't because of what we've done, we still find this hard. Okay, the experience of shame, usually we feel we deserve it. And whether we do or don't, it's how we feel. And certainly the son in the parable, he deserved his shame. But the point is that the father was not acting according to what we deserve. He was acting according to grace. And that is what we have in Jesus. So that the honour that we receive isn't something we earn, that it's just a gift. And so the right response is not to say, well, I can't receive this. I just don't deserve it. But actually, the right response is to go against the grain of our feelings and to say, thank you. Thank you for the gift, for the honour I receive in Christ, for the acceptance I find in Christ. Thank you. Receive honour in Christ. And what I want to say to us is that as the family of God, as those who've been touched by the gospel of Jesus, a good thing for us to think about is, what does it look like for us to help one another as we all grapple with experiences of shame? And what does it look like to help one another, even in those moments where we bring that shame into the light, whether by confession or just acknowledging the way we feel, even though it's not related to something we've done? How can we love one another well through those moments? Well, can I say, here's the way to do it. Follow the example of the Father and accept one another and move toward one another and have fellowship with one another, maybe even around meals, and show honour to one another. This is how we love one another well in those moments. See, as I said at the beginning, guilt is something that exists in a sense in the courtroom, but shame exists in the community. And so certainly it's possible through the help of our relationship with God to overcome inappropriate shame that is piled upon us by our community. But still, what we'd want to say is that as the family of God, that place should never be us. No, we must help one another with shame, accept each other, move toward each other, honour each other. It makes such a difference. So friends, what is shame all about? It's all about hiding. Shame tells us to hide from God. It tells us to hide from one another. It tells us to keep our heads down. But the gospel says we do not need to hide. We can bring our shame to God, even to others, because by faith in Jesus, he bears our shame so that in him we are cleansed, accepted, honoured. And so may we be a community where we reflect the love of our Father, and may we all learn more and more to receive the honour that is in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we do not need to hide. Thank you that you see us fully, and yet through Christ you welcome us, cleanse us, you bring us into your family. Please help us, Father, not to hide. Help us to be able to trust in your grace at the cross to receive the honour and acceptance that are ours in Christ, and help us as your people as we move toward one another in love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.